Our reading today is taken from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And I've split it into two halves. And the first half we'll be looking at verses 4 to 8. And the second part we'll be looking at verses 9 to 12. So 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Here we go. The living stone and a chosen people. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." This is the word of the Lord. Now we're going to be looking at two parts. In the first part here, we're going to be looking at Jesus, our rock, our living stone. The living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And I want us to start here by looking at the references to Jesus and to God in the Bible concerning our rock, our living stone. And it goes right back to the time of Moses. The pictures in the Old Testament start with this one here. The people of Israel are going through the desert and they're getting thirsty and they start complaining. God's instruction is this: go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Here we have a rock. And you don't normally get water out of rocks. But here God says, strike that rock and water will come out. And it did, for the people to drink. It's interesting that Jesus himself refers to living water. I give you the living water. And here we have a picture of Jesus struck for us and provides that living water. And it's interesting when we get to the second occasion, God says, speak to the rock, and before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Different instruction. Strike the first time, speak the second time. You see, Jesus was only to be killed once. He was only to die once for our sins. Moses disobeyed and struck the rock again. And for that reason, he was not allowed to go into the promised land, although he did see it. But the idea was here that the rock was the Saviour, and the living water came out of that Saviour. Later on, Moses again refers to the rock. And he says this: I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. This is a rock you can depend on, immovable. Great big rocks you can't really go and push over. He's something you can depend on, stable. And he invites his people to depend on him and all will be well. However, Moses goes on to tell of their rejection of this rock. How they rejected him in the desert. How they would, as the time goes on, reject God again as they build their lives in the promised land. And how they will reject Jesus as well when he comes. In Deuteronomy 32 it says, they, the people, abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their saviour. They would reject Jesus and crucify him. And a few verses later, you deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. A rock you can depend on, but if you reject. David, we go on in the Old Testament, and he said this, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. David spent a lot of time in the wilderness running from Saul, the king, who was out to kill him. And David trusted in God. He found himself in many caves, places where he could hide and be in safety. But he depended on God as his rock. The psalm that we read together earlier is one which David probably wrote. And again, those words which we read in the passage as well. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. That's again a prophecy of Jesus being rejected. Being rejected by the powers that be, being rejected by the people when he came as Messiah. But even though they rejected him, God used their rejection to lead to the cross and his resurrection. And that's why we can say the Lord has done this, the Lord has arranged this. It's marvellous in our eyes because it gives us hope. Going on to Isaiah, he wrote this to comfort those who were trusting in the Lord at a time when there were problems in the land. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Again, there forever, always trustworthy, always someone we can come to. But to those who would turn away, Isaiah warned this, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap, a snare. These are the people that have turned away from their God. And by doing so, the stone becomes something that causes them to stumble and a rock to make them fall. If you turn away from God, then, and pretend you can do it all by yourself, then Jesus becomes a stone that makes you stumble. Because we can't do it by ourselves. Final one I want to take from the Old Testament regards this. This is a dream that the king Nebuchadnezzar had. And in it, he saw this statue. He couldn't decide what to make of this, so he asked people to come and give him the interpretation. But not only the interpretation, because he wanted to see if these people were genuine. He asked them to tell him the dream. And here's Daniel coming. Now Daniel knows he's got to get this right, because if he doesn't, he'll be cut into lots of people, so he'll become diced Daniel. This is what Daniel says. Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze and silver and gold, were all broken to pieces. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel then gives the interpretation of this dream, which may seem rather strange. The gold top was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, empire, but that would pass. Then we have Greece and Rome with Medes as well, going down. But their time would pass. And at the bottom we have this feet of clay. And at the ends of time, there will come a time when Jesus will come. He is this rock which issues the kingdom of God, when Jesus shall reign. So after all these empires have come and fallen, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, that will itself endure forever. Jesus' reign shall endure forever. The kingdom of God is on its way. So that was the Old Testament, where we get pictures of rocks. Places of safety, yes. Places that produce water, living water, yes. But also things which come to destroy as well. In the New Testament, one of the most famous ones is this passage that Jesus refers to. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Again, a picture of safety there, that was that house. Those of a certain era will probably remember singing a chorus about that, and stretching the arms out, and with the house on the rock standing firm. But then, for those who didn't build their house on the rock, it wasn't quite so lucky. End up with something like that. The difference that Jesus was telling with us, if you do as I say, if you follow me, then you can depend on me. But to go on without me is to invite danger. And there's one other time that Jesus referred to a rock. Now, Simon Peter was very good at putting his foot in his mouth, but sometimes he got it right. And here's one of these occasions. Jesus is asking what people think of him, who they think that Jesus is. And he says to Simon, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. Jesus congratulates him, saying, yes, that was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And he says also as this, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, Peter actually means a rock. It's a name for that. And it's not to say that on Peter that Jesus is going to build that church, but on the rock of that last phrase that Peter says, you, Jesus, is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I'm wondering, as we read that passage that we did earlier here, has Peter got that in mind as he writes down what he does? Jesus, the living stone. As you come to him, the living stone, notice that this is being written to believers, those who follow Jesus. You come to him, the living stone. Can a stone have life? Well, when I sort of googled living stone, I got an explorer into Africa, you probably know about, and also got this, these come up. Not quite sure what they are, lithops, but apparently they have some sort of life in them. But really what we're looking at here is an illustration, a parable of what God's plan is, both for his son and for those who follow him. So Jesus the living stone. But Jesus was dead, wasn't he? He'd been crucified. Yes, but not only had he been crucified, he had risen as well and is alive forevermore. So yes, he is the living stone. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That was Jesus speaking to John in the book of Revelation. So remember that not only had Peter met Jesus before he was crucified, he'd also met Jesus after he was crucified as well, when Jesus had risen. So he knew Jesus was alive. Notice, as the passage goes on, it refers to Jesus as the stone rejected by humans. He'd been taken and crucified, but on God's view, he had been chosen by God, planned from the very start of time. This wasn't just a last-minute alteration, change of plan. No, this had been arranged from the beginning of time. It's prophesied even way back in Genesis. And precious to God too. Different opinions, Jesus, this living stone. Humans, men have rejected him, but God was pleased by him, precious to him. Remember when he was baptized, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." So we have to decide whose valuation should we take notice of. Whether do we go along with the ones who reject him, or do we look and see what God did and value him and follow him? As we go on, God says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Trust in him and you can depend on him. This Jesus is utterly dependable. But why a cornerstone? What's a cornerstone got to do with it? Now here you're looking for somebody with architectural expertise, of which I have none. The cornerstone is one of the most important stones, in fact the most important stone. When you've got the cornerstone in the structure, it means you can use that for the other stones to be built around. It keeps the other stones in order and in alignment. Without a cornerstone, you may get something a little like that, although it may not even stand. You see, to those who don't believe, who think that they can manage life without our son, Jesus, the stone rejected has become the cornerstone. They realise that it's gone wrong because they've rejected him. And because of that, problems come. Because they disobey the message. But the thing with this passage is that Jesus is not the only part of this building. Jesus, the cornerstone, is not the only part of that building. The amazing truth is that as followers of Jesus, we are part of that too. In verse 5, living stones being built into a spiritual house. And that's what we're going to look at in part 2. Our second reading is coming from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read the next 4 verses of that passage. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's Jesus speaking to Peter there. He will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So these living stones, how is he going to do it? The first question, but what is my church? So which of those two pictures shows a church? This may help. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. On the left there, your left, you'll see a building in which hopefully people who follow Jesus can meet, but it's a building. On the right, you'll see the people who are actually going into the building. They are the church. But it's not just a matter of actually going into a building which is called a building to worship. It's not just all that go into there, but those who trust in Jesus. The one who trusts in him, Jesus, will never be put to shame, says verse 6. Now to you who believe in Jesus, this stone is precious. These are the ones being built into a spiritual house. You can come into a church, and we'd like people to come into the church and hear about the message of Jesus. But you do need to put your trust in him if you're going to be following Jesus and to follow him. The one who trusts in him and who believes. But that living stone, what's that a picture of? It's being built into this building, a church which is ready for God to use. We're being made more like Jesus. It's like a sculptor sort of chipping off and making this stone ready to be placed into this building. And to be honest with you, as God prepares us and makes us more like Jesus, some of that shaping and chiseling can seem very uncomfortable as we sort of look and say, see challenges on this or that or whatever it might be that we need to change. He works in our lives. And we're being built into a spiritual house, a house where God to be praised, to be a holy priesthood, people that praise our Lord, that worship him for what he's done for us, and representing and serving our God. That can be in all sorts of ways. It doesn't have to be by coming and standing here and speaking, but everyone in the different ways that they serve God and represent him to people in just one-to-one situations or whatever, by helping, by sharing, by supporting. And offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now that can be very costly. It can be things like saying, okay, Lord, I don't think this area of my life is something that you want me to do, and so I turn away from that and follow you. Or as in case of the world today, and certainly at the time where Peter was writing this, it can be a case of saying, no, I'm not going to say worship Caesar or do this, but I'm going to stand up, I'm going to worship Jesus. And to do that often meant that they were imprisoned, tortured, persecuted, and sometimes killed. And that, in places of this world today, is still the case, that following Jesus can be a way of meeting persecution, and some people die for their faith today. But you who believe are a chosen people. Now, I can go down a little rabbit trail here and talk about predestination, this sort of thing, but just bear this in mind. We don't understand it all because we're in time. God chooses people, but also they choose him. We have the option of choosing to follow him. We won't understand it all until we come to glory, but we are a chosen people. Somebody God has tapped on the shoulder and said, come and repent, come to me, turn to me, follow me. A royal priesthood. Royal because we are serving Jesus the King. And he is the King of all. A holy nation. Now, when I say a holy nation, you might think, oh, that means only people who are absolutely perfect can be holy. And you might be like that, but I'm not like that. What a holy nation is, set apart to follow Jesus. And bear in mind also that when we come to Christ, he gives us our righteousness and he takes our sins on him. So when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. And that's the incredible part of that exchange. So holy, set apart to follow Jesus. God's special possession. Because Jesus died for us, we are not our own. We are his. We belong to him. We need to follow him. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Before Jesus, we were in darkness. With Jesus, we come into the light. And Peter then underlines the effects of that change. Once you weren't a people, we were just sing people. But now you are the people of God, called into his kingdom. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice the two contrasts there. Following him, we are the people of God and we have received mercies. I want to end with looking at these two verses here. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So as you keep those in mind, as Peter pleads for us to live this way in response to all we have received from Jesus. Note this. Our kingdom is not of this world. We are exiles. We are waiting for the age to come. There's a story told of a missionary who worked 30 years in Africa, and eventually the time came for him to go home. On the same plane was the president. And when they arrived, the president received a wonderful reception. He was greatly praised and all sorts of things were happening. And the celebrations were there. But when the president had gone off, the missionary walked off and nobody was there to meet him. And in his heart, he was quite sad. Lord, he says, that man has just been away hunting for 3 weeks, and look at the reception he gets. I served you for 30 years. Now when I come home, nobody is here to meet me. He felt he heard the voice from God saying, you're not home yet. There will come a day when we will be home. And then our Father in heaven will greet us. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we're waiting for. That's our eternal home. We are at war. The world is against us. Satan is against us. And our natural desires are against following Jesus. And we have to battle them to overcome the desires and the things to do wrong, to follow Jesus and to keep the faith. And we have help to do that. On our own, we wouldn't be able to do it. But the Holy Spirit is given to us when we're born again. The Holy Spirit comes in and we can trust him and help. He helps us to follow Jesus. Sometimes our natures overcome that and we go wrong, but we can always confess and come back. And we are witnesses to Jesus. We are witnesses to what he's done. And the world is watching us. If we say we follow Jesus, they look at us to see how do we do. We are his witnesses. We need to pray that we will be worthy witnesses of him. And the last thing I want to say is that we will win. Jesus' kingdom will win. And we need to keep following him. So by following Jesus, we turn our backs on the world's ways. We keep going. He keeps helping us. And then one day we will win. Whether it's him coming back for us, or whether it's when we leave this world, we will win. So, just to read that passage one last time. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.